As the kiddos are leaving, I want to set up today with a moment of prayer, because we're going to get real, we're going to get authentic, and we're going to really expect something to happen through this series. So we need to prepare our hearts for what's going to happen. You with me? So let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I thank you today. I thank you for who you are and your willingness, your desire, your boldness to knock down things in our lives to see who we really are. Lord, no matter what we try to put up as a front, Lord, you see us as we really are. Lord, today we're asking boldly that you tear down the walls, you break these strongholds, you break down the defenses of our hearts so we can truly see and feel and embrace your love today. God, as we kind of unpack some of these words and your word today, Lord, be with us, be with me as I speak it, be with the body as we receive it. Lord, help us overcome different emotions that we may feel. Lord, as we just try to be better than we were yesterday and following you. So God, we thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a statement that I heard long time ago. When I was younger, I transitioned jobs often because that's what you do in this, me being a millennial. And I went through this car sales training. And this guy came in from, I think it was New Orleans or something. And he came in and he's like, I got this big old program. And different dealerships were like, yeah, this is great. We're going to send people. I never sold a car in my life, never tried to, but I love cars. So I was like, this will be fun. I learned nothing. But what I did take away was this one phrase that he used over and over and over again. And I found that it's more true the more that I kind of learn about people and the more that I lead people. It's this simple truth that we are more alike than we are different. You've heard me say this before, right? I've taught this kind of idea before. We are more alike than we are different. We all have fears. We all have stressors in our life. We all worry about things. We all age, no matter how hard we try to prevent it. We all kind of deal with life similarly. We all kind of have the same sins, if we're being honest. And I'm kind of hoping that through this series, we'll kind of understand that we have authentic community here if we just open our eyes and let people look into it. Because what we really want to happen at CCF is the fact that this idea that we are family, and I say that every week because I want it to become true, where you know my issues and I know your issues, and instead of judging one another, we can actually kind of work together to overcome them. And we can speak life into each other so that way we're not just badgering and tearing each other down. Now, I'm not saying that it's happened here, but generally speaking, for the church, this has been a common theme where we've kind of gone after each other. We fought each other, and we're supposed to be Christians, right? But I want this simple truth to be known that we are more alike than we are different. I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what your bank account says. I don't care what your house looks like, what car you drive. We all have issues that Jesus needs to step into and handle for us. Amen? None of us can do it on our own. And we need to stop pretending that we can. So this whole idea of stronghold, I was on vacation, and I'll be honest, my sermons are not planned out through the end of the year. I'm not this visionary person that's like, I know everything I'm going to say for the next 56. I have no idea. I let the Spirit lead me in the moment. And I pray about it often, about what I'm going to teach through the Word. And it struck me one day on vacation on what we needed to be having a conversation about. And it was this word stronghold. So then I just dove in. And I go, what does that even mean? Because whenever I think of a stronghold, I think of like a military stronghold, like a fortified defense. Like that's a good thing, right? And then God started revealing to me, no, strongholds are in your mind. They are things that hinder us from truly following God. One of the quotes that will be up here sometime, I'll mention it again, is anything that stands before you and God is a stronghold. And that's a basic reality that a lot of us can live in and relate to, right? That there are things in our life that we can automatically kind of count our fingers. Yeah, I do too much of that. I watch too much of this. I spend way too much time on that. Rather than spending it with Jesus and his word or serving the kingdom, right? Would you guys agree that you kind of can instantly think of some things? I want you to think of those things as we unpack over the next 7 weeks. I know, 7 weeks. Here we are. But there's an intentionality behind the 7 weeks. Today is a setup for stronghold, so we can truly kind of unpack what it means. And we'll really dive into what it means and what it looks like in our lives. But over the next 7 weeks, I challenge the elders here at CCF to come together and collectively think on what strongholds look like for our people. What strongholds we have in Southern Illinois. What strongholds is culture trying to put onto us? And we came up with a solid six. And the list goes on and on, but we kind of narrowed it down to six. And getting the feedback, I think we're going to be in a really good direction. Because God's already stirring in my heart, and I know he's going to stir in yours. But here's the thing, we need to receive it. Because already, when you hear the word stronghold, or you read the tagline, learning to deal with our issues, some of you guys are like, I'm out, not doing it. I want no part of talking about my life with anybody else. I'm that kind of person. My wife is an absolute open book. With her family, they know everything and anything about our lives. I'm the complete opposite. I don't want nobody to know nothing. I don't want you to have anything that you could be like, remember when you did this? I don't want to give you that opportunity. But in doing so, that's a stronghold that I've placed in my life of fear. That somebody will have something over me that I can no longer control. So like we can automatically quickly see strongholds appear in our life before we even know it. And now we're a fortified defense against the world rather than working with our body. So through this series, we're going to kind of unpack this. And we're going to be in our first scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. If you don't mind, stand for God's word. This will be the only one I make you stand for. And trust me, there's a lot to unpack. And there's a big piece of scripture at the end. So you can thank me later. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy, say it with me, strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the ability to preach it. Lord, strengthen us all. Let us receive it and then apply it. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. So through this series, we're going to kind of unpack heavy topics. We're going to unpack, it's going to get personal and it's going to get real. And you might not like me through the end of the 7 weeks, and that's okay. Because I'm calling out things in our life that are hindering your walk with Jesus. And if that means stepping on your toes, so be it. You can smack me around later for all I care. But too often we have these strongholds that hold us in chains. So when we go back to that image, I designed this image to be exactly what it is, the series logo, where we are in chains, where we're bound to something. And too often, this is what our lives look like. We don't live in freedom. Even though we say we're Christians, do you really walk in that complete freedom? Do you walk in liberation knowing that there is nothing on this earth that can control you other than the love of Christ? No, we don't. I'll answer it for you. We walk with our hands tied more times than they're untied. But yet we've received the greatest blessing of all, and that's Jesus Christ who sets us free, but yet we still live in chains. Why is that? Because we have strongholds. We allow strongholds to take our life. So through this context of the 2 Corinthians passage, Paul isn't speaking of demonic possession. That's where a lot of people want to go to. Well, we're not raging war against the flesh, so we must be taken over by demons. I'm sorry, there is no Christian that can be overtaken by a demon because Jesus lives in us. Remember, he dwells within us. You cannot be overcome by the demonic forces of this world because Jesus is greater. Stop giving into it. Stop bowing down to those forces. And see, this is something we don't like talking about. We don't like talking about those demonic forces out there. We don't like talking about Satan. It's not encouraging. He's always against us. Well, that's the reality of the matter. He is against you. He doesn't want you. He wants you away from God. He could care less about your life. He could care less about your dreams. He could care less about anything you want, but he'll feed you these things to make you believe that he's for you. And in doing so, he'll spread these little rumors that God is not for you, that God has forsaken you and abandoned you, and he's left you. That's why he's not answering your prayers right away. That's why he's not giving you what you ask for all the time, even though Scripture says it, right? And we start to believe it, and these are strongholds in our lives. So what I want to do is I want to unpack this in a sense that it's not about demonic possessions, but this word that Paul uses in stronghold is this idea of being firm to the argument. holding you to the fire, if you would, not letting you go of the stronghold, not letting you go of the chains or the things that bind us. That's what Satan does. He doesn't overtake you. He just makes you think that he has. So it's our job to come in and correct this thought, to project our body, our people, these Christians that we call ourselves, to understand and truly kind of set the right tone of what all this looks like. Satan is an accuser. That's all he is. Too often, though, we allow his voice to speak louder than God. If you think I'm lying, look at culture. Turn on the TV. I can't even get on my phone without being enticed to sin. Whether that's jealousy, whether that's lust, whether that's spending money, whether that's raging over something. We are so inclined to immediately sin because that's what culture wants us to do, and that's what the devil has produced in this world. Scripture says that he is the God of this world. But he is not our God. And it's time that we break these strongholds and show him who is our God. Micah 7, verses 18 and 19 says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread over our iniquities underfoot, and you will cast our sins into the depths of the sea." That is our God. That is what our God does for us. What a promise we have. What a promise we get to live in. That we have this freedom to know that there is a God who loves us, who takes all of our mess and all of our junk and all of our garbage and all of our sin, and he binds it up and he throws it into the depths of the sea. And here we are fishing to get it back because we can't let go of it. Break the stronghold. Break the stronghold today. You are set free. You are redeemed back to God. Let's live in that, because that's what he does for us. So what a promise, but yet there's still a war that rages on. So we've got to be sharp. We've got to be willing to understand this. For 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh." I'll tell you what, our military is really good. Amen, America. Our military is good, right? We got some of the smartest people. We have some of the best strategic generals and sergeants. I mean, literally, our military is powerful. And yet, we're not fighting that kind of war. Doesn't matter how smart we are. Doesn't matter what skills we have. It doesn't matter what we bring to the table. We're not fighting that war. We're fighting against spiritual warfare. "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to our flesh." Why do you think that is? Because it'd be too easy for us to overcome it, right? That Satan knows that he's got to hit us at a different level. He knows once he controls our mind, he's got us. Once he speaks for us, we're his. So today, I'm encouraging us to break this stronghold and not let his voice be louder. Dr. Eric Mason says, "A stronghold is a mindset, a value system, or a thought process that hinders your growth and your exalting Jesus above everything in your life." He also goes on and quotes David Wilkerson and says, "A stronghold is an accusation." Satan is the king of accusations. "Is an accusation planted firmly in your mind. Satan establishes strongholds in God's people by implanting in their mind lies, falsehood, and misconceptions, especially regarding God's nature." And he goes on, he says, "Most of us think of strongholds as bondages, such as sexual trespasses, drug addiction, alcoholism, outward sins we put at the top of the worst sins list. But Paul is referring to something much worse than our human measure of sin." He's referring to this entire notion of your soul being held in a stronghold. It's one thing to have your flesh in a stronghold. It's one thing to have your mind in a stronghold, but when you combine the two, man, what a war we're waging. I want to kind of set up a stronghold. It is a stubborn disposition. A stronghold is anything that stands between you and God. A stronghold is blurred vision. I have this fear in my life that when people walk into my house, I'm terrified that my house is going to stink. Okay, you with me? Like, everybody's house has a smell, and I don't want to be the stinky house. And I'm terrified because I walk in and I'm like, does it stink? And I ask people to come over, I'm like, do you smell that? Like, does it stink? Because it smells. And the issue is we get so used to living this way. We get used to the smell. We get used to the atmosphere we're around. We get used to being surrounded by the filth, so we start to not notice it, so we get blurred vision. Anybody remember going in high school and they would bring out the beer goggles? You guys know what I'm talking about? They would, like, it was for driving. It wasn't for fun. It was for driving, for driver's ed. They'd bring out the beer goggles, and you'd put them on your head. Am I the only one here that ever wore them? Thank you, my millennials. Here we are. Well, for the rest of you, there was these goggles that they would bring to the school, and they would put them on your head, and it would blur your vision to make it look like you were drunk, to make it look like you could, like, were under the influence of something, whether it was alcohol or a drug. They made you feel like you were, like, loopy as all get out. And they said, this is how you see when you're under the influence. And they would put you on this machine, and they would say, drive. And you're driving, and you're like, yeah, this is great. I can see great. And then all of a sudden, you smack something because you're not paying attention, and it jolts you forward. You know what I'm talking about, people? Yeah, see, it happens. I'm not lying. And it jolts you forward. And the issue is that becomes our reality, is we think what we're seeing is true. We think the blurred vision is really what it is, kind of like a stinky house. We kind of get used to it, and that's what they're saying a stronghold is. We get used to our stronghold so we don't even act like they're there anymore. We become ignorant to the fact that we've established them in our life. So a stronghold is a stubborn disposition, anything that stands between you and God. And a stronghold is blurred vision. Paul, in this passage, is writing to the Corinthian church saying, listen, you guys are economically solid. Like, things are going well for you, we understand. But there is something that is hindering you from being spiritually mature. Your spiritual growth is lacking because you have these strongholds. And here's the true reality. Strongholds are not what is placed on you, but they're what we hold on to. Now, for some of us, that's hard because we want to play the victim card. We want to act like the world is against us and throw a pity party all the time. Woe is me. The world is out to... No, the fact of the matter is these strongholds are what we put in place, what we hold on to, what we can't seem to just let go of, or what we can't seem to destroy. Sounds like us today, right? Well, it makes you feel better. Even Christians in the old day struggled too. Everything that we do can be a stronghold, even if our intent is good. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be unpacking six different topics. I mentioned earlier, I tasked the elders to come up with a list of six different things. I think we've got a slide for them, just to kind of give you an idea of what they look like. The first one is the over-pursuit of comfort. We're going to spend an entire week talking about our comfort. And how we spend way too much time pursuing that comfort. And that means different things, not just things that you buy. The second thing is individualism, this personal autonomy, thinking that you have this personal peace within you, that you can create your own destiny. The third one is a non-biblical worldview. Kind of think about what are you being influenced by? Who are you listening to? What are you paying more attention to? What are you allowing to speak into your soul every day? The fourth one is lack of commitment. Ouch. Church, this one hurts. Lack of commitment. FOMO. Anybody ever heard of FOMO? Oh, millennials are like, yep. Everybody else is like, nope. Fear of missing out. I just unlocked something. Fear of missing out. Where we are so unwilling to actually commit to anything because we're afraid something better might come up. And then number five, this passive indifference, avoidance issues, acting like we can just get by playing the I'm going to hide behind this, I'm going to hide behind that, and never have to actually have hard conversations. And number six, this intentional immaturity. I think out of all of them, number six is a hard one for a lot of us. We don't want to go deep. We don't want to have these conversations that point out areas in our life that make us kind of second guess, like, wait a minute, you're telling me what I believe my whole life is a lie? Immaturity. And that kind of goes with pride, unbelief, and wasted habits. So we're going to spend several weeks, and my hope is that these six will only identify areas in your life, but you will see others that you will need to attack. But as collectively, as the elders gathered, we kind of had a conversation and said, these are the six things that we see happening here at CCF. Yeah, we're getting personal. Culturally happening, and then regionally happening. Like, we see it happening in Carbondale. We see it happening in Carterville. We see it happening. So today, as I was studying for this conversation, David pointed out that the notes I sent him, the sermon I sent him on Thursday, were nothing to the notes I sent him today. And that happens. And it's because I felt very convicted yesterday that the conversation I was leading, I didn't really take anything out, but I just beefed it up a whole lot more. Because I'm not going to stop pushing you guys to do better. And I don't expect you guys to stop pushing me to be better. Remember, this is family, right? Iron sharpens iron. We got to do this together. It can't just be me up here banging a cymbal and you guys being like, man, my head hurts. We got to work together to get through this. So we're going to intentionally work together because we're not going to just keep it shallow. We're going to make it in depth. I forgot where I was going with that. Oh, I remember. I changed my sermon because God laid on my heart a story in the Old Testament. And it's the story of the Israelites being stubborn, being foolish, acting out like they always did. And it gave me a nice kind of look into it of, man, we are no different than them. Why do we act and put judgment on the Old Testament people like, psh, I could do better than that. Just give me the chance, God. I'll show you that I'll be faithful, acting like we're Peter, you know, declaring, I will never forsake you. I will never. Yet when we leave here, we're cussing out our waitress or waiter, kind of turning our back on Jesus immediately, right? Rubbing your raw yet? Okay, so. Don't you love me? I just call it as it is sometimes. Like, I don't care. If you hate me, you hate me. Jesus loves me. That's all I need. So the story of the Israelites, and you know this cycle. They'd follow God. They'd be all in. Yeah, Jesus. Like, not Jesus. They'd be like, God, yes, God, I love you. And then they would kind of start to give in. And then they would get trapped in their sin. Then they'd become enslaved. And then God would send a judge. And then the judge would lead them out back into God's grace. And then they would live in obedience again. This is us today, church. This is us doing the same cycle, saying we're going to follow God, giving into our sin by Monday, coming to church on Wednesday, and then being trapped in the human redeemed. I mean, here we are. We're in the same stupid cycle. And I'm calling you out because I do it too. And we got to have something different. But God told me, you need to talk about Gideon. And I don't like talking about Gideon. I don't know why. I've always never liked talking about Gideon. And I don't know if it's just because there's something in me that struggles with it because I see a lot of my own characteristics in Gideon, hiding from God, hiding from the mission at hand a lot of times. So if you don't know much about Gideon, there's in Judges chapter 6 and 7, primarily chapter 6, you kind of lean into this Israel has been acting a fool. And what we kind of see is God spanking Israel. Like parents in the room, God spanking Israel by handing them over to the enemy. He said, y'all going to be crazy. You're going to act a fool. Fine, go live in that foolishness with somebody over you then. And he hands them over to the Midianites. And the Midianites, man, they're bad people. Like, they're big, bad. You don't want to mess with them. So it's got the Israelites like acting scared. So Gideon is just a young boy. He's actually the youngest of his family. And they are a very, very poor family in Israel. So he's hiding. He's afraid. He's terrified. So what he is doing, he is in a wine press. I'll read part of it. Judges 6, 1 and 2, and then I'll come back to talking about that. It says, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel because of Midian. The people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves And my favorite word of the day, the strongholds. But the context is so Gideon, being afraid, terrified of these people, because they're set up in encampment, there's thousands upon thousands of them, he has to still do jobs. He's like a farmer boy. And he's out there kind of taking the wheat apart. And typically what you would do is you would take a fork and you would grab the wheat and you would throw it up and it would separate. By the wind blowing it through, the thing would go and that goes. I'm not an agriculturalist. Sue me. It would flow and they would fall, right? So you do it in public. You do it in public. He's doing it in a wine press because he's afraid of everybody. He's doing something that should have been done in public in there. And an angel of the Lord appears to him. And they start to have this conversation. And he starts making a bunch of excuses. And he starts blaming God, like, why did you do all these things just to call us and put us in the hand of the enemy? Because they created a stronghold. They were acting a fool. So the story of Gideon leads in, and we're going to unpack the story of Gideon even more so here in a few minutes. But it really kind of leans into the way we act with our strongholds in our life. How we try to make excuses and we hide and we do things in avoidance of what God has called us to do rather than doing what we were supposed to do in the first place. That light was really bright. So what we see in the story of Gideon that we will unpack, and what we see in the story of us, is the biggest stronghold of all. And it is the stronghold of your mind. It is the absolute stronghold of your mind. There are four components to the stronghold of your mind: fear, confusion, anger, and despair. Now, if you're like me, you can automatically identify, I struggle with that one and that one. The other two, I'm pretty good. And I'll unpack some ways that we might not think about, but we're going to break down all four of these, and we'll see how Gideon fits into it, and we'll see how we also fit into it. So the stronghold of the mind are these four essential pieces to this stronghold. Fear is the debilitating sense of anxiety that restricts us from following God. Confusion that causes double-mindedness and restlessness. Anger produces frustration, agitation, and harm in our life. And despair making you believe that life is not worth living. So let's lean into these a little bit as structure. And what you'll see as we look at this being the biggest stronghold of them all, as it kind of plays out, you'll see that this fits in all the other six. You'll see it rear its ugly head in all six of the other strongholds. But let's talk about this. The first one is the stronghold of fear, the debilitating sense of anxiety and emotion that danger is near, that restricts our ability to see beyond our senses. The main way Satan uses this stronghold against us is by making us believe the lie. By making us believe a lie that we forget who has us. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. You are an heir to the throne. You have the power within you because Jesus is in you. And we forget who holds us each day. We forget who carries the world, so we give in to the afflictions of this world. Gideon started to believe this lie. Judges 6:11 through 13, it says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonderful deeds that our father recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us over into the hand of Midian. Gideon started to believe the lie that what was happening around him was the truth and not what he was taught. Not what he believed to be true. He was believing the lie because he was doing it in fear. See, when fear sets in, we no longer listen to what God has given us. We no longer listen to our God-given senses about being able to be rational with looking at something and logical. We give into that fear where it's debilitating to the point where it cripples us from seeing what is actually happening. I don't know if you've ever been afraid before, but there was a moment that I was terrified. It was probably about 12 years ago, roughly 12 years ago. My buddy and I, we were riding motorcycles. We were riding stag, which means one's up front and one's kind of back. We were riding, it was about 10 o'clock at night. So not super late, but later than we should have been out. And what happened was we were over in Heron and we were turning on Bandyville Road. You guys familiar with that area? Before they did all the construction, it was a sharp, like, I'm not math. It was like an angle like that. So we were turning on to, and when we were turning on to, what we were coming into, there was a drunk driver running about 50 miles an hour in our lane. And it creamed my buddy head on. I mean, just ran him right over. Missed me by about 6 inches. I've never been more scared in my life than that night. Not only for myself, because, I mean, that's like death right there. But I was just terrified in the moment. My senses were gone away. Time stood still. I mean, it was pitch black. I remember running down the hill where I found the motorcycle was up under, but they had gone down the hill. And I remember just running, jumping, just trying to find him. And I found him, and he was alive. He was alive. And he's alive today, living somewhere. But I've never been more scared in my life. And what happened was I noticed in those moments, I no longer relied on my senses. I gave over to the fear that was happening because the circumstances was too much for me to handle. And I wasn't walking with the Lord really then. I knew him, but he was away. So I didn't have this foundation that I have today where I can look at him and say, "You fear has no home here. I'm Jesus's." But for a lot of us, that fear takes over us, the spirit of fear. Any parents in here, you know, grandparents? You remember when you have your first kid and you're like, "I'm going to like hold the baby like this so nothing happens." And like you're terrified of like even the wind blowing on it because you're afraid it's going to scratch their face or something. Like you guys remember, like you go back to those moments. And I remember when Tabitha and I, we had Zoe, we were so scared. Like the spirit of fear just overcame us and we were like, "We got to baby-proof everything. We have to baby-proof the entire house, like bubble wrap. We got to put cushions everywhere." I mean, we went all out. You had the cabinet locks where you couldn't even get into it unless you were an engineer. Like I clearly was like, I can't, like a medicine bottle. Like you just can't get into the things that you've baby-proofed. And I realized like I wasn't doing myself any good. I wasn't doing my family any good. I wasn't doing my child any good because I became a helicopter parent where I was just hovering all the time trying to prevent things from happening. But there are some things that we have to go through to get us to where we are today. It sharpens us. It makes us understand God's grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. It makes us understand that he's not going to forsake us and not leave us there. Gideon didn't understand that. So I'm encouraging you today to not pull a Gideon. Sounds like a dance move, right? And I figured that would get one of the young ones. Gideon was hiding. He was scared. He was giving in to his anxiety. Think about a child watching a scary commercial and you're frantically trying to turn it off. My kid, love her, she watched the Dracula movie came on and, you know, we don't watch that nonsense anyway, but she heard it and it like terrified her. She's like, "I can't sleep tonight." I'm like, "Honey, it's not real." So me and her mom were telling her, "These things aren't real, little girl." She goes, "I don't believe you." So she Googles it on her phone. And she goes, "Nope, Google says it's not real. I believe it." I'm like, "You little brat. How dare you not listen to this guy? And you're going to listen to Google." Made me so mad. Having a stronghold of fear run your life is like constantly paying interest on something that has never even happened. I once heard that before, and it resonates in me all the time. And whenever issue, drama, trauma kind of comes up, and I start thinking the what if kind of conversations, or what if this happens? What if they say this? I don't play that game anymore. I'm not going to pay interest on something that's never happened or may not ever happen. I'm not going to give in to the spirit of fear because it does not control me like it used to. So don't believe the lie. The second stronghold is the stronghold of confusion. Some of us would rather change the word confusion for doubt. I wouldn't necessarily say they're interchangeable, but they are one pretty similar. And what Satan tries to do is he tries to confuse us by playing this whole game of coincidence or providence. Are you lucky or do you have favor? Was it happenstance or was it God? And all it takes is that little seed to be spread, like, God didn't do that. God ain't going to give you the front parking spot. I don't care what it is, it all comes from God and all blessings from him. Regardless if it's small, whether it's big, I'm going to give him the glory through it all. And if we don't, you run the game and the risk of giving into this stronghold of confusion, where you will allow your brain to start thinking, well, maybe it was just a coincidence that it happened. That $5 on the ground, maybe. You never know. We know. It's all from God. And whether that seems petty, it seems little, we got to give honor where honor is due. The devil is the author of confusion. He makes you believe things that are just darn right untrue. Trivia night. Fresh in my brain, we won. Love you guys. You said I got to rub it in some. During trivia night, there were some questions that, like, we absolutely knew to be true. Like, there was no doubt. We're like, that is the picture of what that is. Like, why are we doubting? But as we collectively gathered around the table, we started second guessing. We're like, wait a minute, that's not Lake of Egypt. Nope, that is not the power plant. And we're like, wait a minute, that is the power plant. Why are we being stupid? Like, look at the picture. And this is what it does. Satan just so easily creeps in and makes you start to believe something that you know is true. He makes you think that it's false. And I want to make a statement, and I'm going to make everybody mad, and that's okay. The church has failed. You have failed. Are you mad yet? Are you agitated? The big church has failed. The little church has failed too. See, what was going on in Israel is happening today, and it's going to happen again if we don't prevent it. See, the Israelites were acting a fool because they had forgotten what God had done for all their people. They had forgotten that God had been there with them through Egypt. They had forgotten that God had delivered them from the hands of other enemies. They had forgotten that God stepped in when they couldn't do it. Church, we have failed to teach the next generation that God shows up. That he is there all the time. It's not a blanket statement to say God is good. We believe God is good because he's always good, because he's faithful and just. We don't share our testimonies anymore. This Wednesday we are. But we don't. Even when you hear a gospel presentation, if you even hear one out there, do you ever hear the story about how they came to know Jesus? No, usually it's just, here's a track. Hey, not dog and track, but here's this. Or hey, come, here's a flyer for this event at my church. Come. It's not a presentation. The church has failed to recount the stories of God's goodness. And it's time that we no longer fail. We just brought up two students today that are stepping into a new ministry that this church is going to start in September. We are going to have a student ministry. Yay. And it is our job. See, we kind of have this whole philosophy, and we mentioned it at the business meeting, that we got to have somebody in charge of the ministry to train these kids to do it. No, church, the church has to train these kids, and then we'll pray for someone to come walk alongside them. But we can't do a plug-and-play ministry where we were waiting for the right person to come along. The right person already came, and his name is Jesus, and he's given us the keys to the kingdom. And he says, now walk in it in that full freedom. Stop living in the bondage of your stronghold. Stop playing in the Western Christianity mindset that it has to be done a certain way. Church, we failed. I love you, but we failed. That's why schools are acting a fool. I can't even going to the grocery store hurts my heart. That we've just allowed the sin of our flesh to run rampant. And then we put our kids in front of it. It's crazy. They have drag people teaching children book studies. I know Alan pointed out, what are we doing? And instead of seeing the outcry of the church, there was one person that stood in front of them that got arrested. And I know there was some other garbage with him, but why are we so silent? Why are we so afraid and confused on what the Word of God tells us to do? Our mind is a powerful tool, and if we don't unleash it, we're going to be held to this stronghold. What I've learned from walking with Jesus and being in ministry is all it takes to sum up the confusion is an encounter with Jesus. That's all it takes. Look at Scripture, look at Paul, look at stories around here. None of us can say we walked a perfect life. But what we can say is we follow a perfect Savior. All it takes is one encounter from God to change a sinner, to redeem the lost. One way that confusion sets in is Satan tries to tell us that we're too far gone. We're unreachable. We're too far out of the grasp where God can reach us. I've never heard a bigger lie. God is always there, always wants you. You've never done more than what God can handle. And some of us have had a wicked path back history. Run to Jesus. The next one, the third one, the stronghold of anger. The stronghold of anger produces frustration, agitation, and harm in your life. For some of us, this is where we live. This is our daily struggle. The way we react to people, the way we encounter people, the way we respond to different situations. Satan uses moments in our life to trick us into thinking that it's okay to give backlash. That it's okay to clap back. It's okay to get your lick in. What happens is the seed of anger that gets sowed in us, that gets embedded in who we are, that gets spoken into us, all it does, it gives us the sense of lost control, which makes us then do harm in our life, makes us kind of have outward aggression. And what we try to do to overcome this one is we try to avoid. We put in the art of avoidance, so we avoid having hard conversations. We avoid doing the work to get better. We avoid going and getting in, plugged into a group because we don't want people to know who we are. We avoid the issues because we think if we avoid it long enough, it'll just go away. Guess what? It never goes away. It just grows bigger and then it smacks you in the face. We were watching a show the other night. And in the show, it was kind of rooted in Christianity. And they had a scene where a guy punched another guy. And I'm like, that's not Christian. But he punched him in the face. And then for like the next three episodes, they talked about this guy punching this guy in the face. And I'm like, what are we doing? Like, I was frustrated in the moment because I'm like, this is bad TV. But then I started looking at it differently. And I'm like, hold on, wait a minute. No, they're actually doing something good here. They're showing us that our anger is not the response. Now, we need to do the hard work. We need to put the time in through the episodes to make sure that it doesn't happen again. And too often, we see this stronghold. We're like, I'm not dealing with my anger today. Your kids are acting up. You clap back. You yell at them. And I'm guilty of this. We give in to our stronghold of anger. Anger only creates more issues and never fixes the issue. When I worked with students at the schools, I always told them, be greater than your greatest excuse. Be bigger than your excuse. Because they made me do it. No, they didn't make you do it. Violence is never the answer. Ever. All right, the last one. Going to sum it up quick. The stronghold of despair. Making you believe that your life is not worth living. If we're honest, we've probably had some moments where we thought some irreversible thoughts. More often I have conversations with people where suicide or self-harm has impacted their family in some sort of way. This last week, a buddy of mine, I've mentioned this, he was like a little brother to me, killed himself 10 years or 12 years ago. I think it was Tuesday. And it's so easy how we like look back on those moments and say, man, I could have done so much more. But we don't live in that. The obvious implication of this stronghold of despair is hopelessness. Church, we stand for hope. hope is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen. And yet we failed to teach the hope that we have. We failed to share this hope. Here's some stats. In 2022, the suicide number was 49,500. In the United States of America, last year, 50,000 people took their own life. Since launch in July 2022, the number 988, which is the new crisis hotline, had over 5 million contacts in a year. And they said a staggering number that one-fifth of them were from veterans. When you read stats like this and you start seeing that they had 2.6 million calls, 800,000 chats, and 600,000 texts with a lot more contact, you start to see these numbers are staggering of the hopelessness people are facing in their lives. And yet here we stand or sit declaring just the amount of hope we have in today and tomorrow and our forever in Jesus Christ, and yet we're too scared to go tell people about it. One encounter with God can change everything. That's all it takes is one encounter. He meets us in our despair and he pulls us out of the misery. 2 Corinthians verse 1, or chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 said, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we observe, in which we ourselves are comforted by God." I want to encourage you today to overcome these strongholds by believing and trusting in God through the gospel. The church needs to preach the gospel. I'm wrapping up. Band, if you guys want to come up. The church needs to preach the gospel. One of the best quotes I've ever heard, and you've seen it before, says this: "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." Preach the gospel all times, and if necessary, use the words. Church, it's time we be the church. It's time we step up and be the church. We have a commission from God to go forth and tell people about Jesus Christ, to bring people here. I'm looking around this room, and I see a lot of empty holes that we could bring people who are hopeless into. But let me remind you, let me get this fact, and I need you guys to understand this very, very seriously. The church is not for the lost. Whoa, I just made you mad. I know. The church is for the believers to strengthen us, to encourage us, to get us off your seats, to go out there and find these people that are hopeless and invite them into your life. Too often we think bringing them to church is the answer. No, it's not the answer. It's me creating a relationship with them so you can have the influence. The relational rent is a word I heard today. So you can speak Jesus into them and be the gospel through them. Church, it's time we step up and trust in God. Trust in His power. Trust in His might. That the battle is already won. The war will rage on, but we know the outcome. God wins. So if you're going at it and you have a spirit of fear that what if I say the wrong thing? What if I don't do it like this? What if I'm not as good as they? What? Don't play the confusion game. Don't give in to the lie. Don't give in to it. Just get off your seats and go and do and be the church. As the band's going to start playing here in a minute, I want to end on this scripture, and it's a lot, and I'm sorry, but when I was reading it, I was in tears. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 18 says, the light of the gospel, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tampering with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would command ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world was blinding them, or blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not of ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life is in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase with thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. It's our hope. It's in Jesus, church. God, I thank you. I thank you for the life of Jesus in a sense of, we always make a mess of things. We always find ways to create and establish barriers between us and you. Whether it's simple or so large, Lord, today we ask that you break through, that you set us free, that you bring us back from our misery and our despair, pointing us and showing us that there is hope in this world. And his name is Jesus. Lord, we praise you. We give you all the glory. We declare, holy, holy, holy is our Lord. God, as we sing this song, let it be music to your ears from broken hearts crying out, saying, God, meet us here. Lord, we know you are faithful and you are just. Just like you were to Gideon, to meet him and pull him out of his misery and his fear. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for this body. But more importantly, I thank you for your love. Lord, encourage us to humbly submit. In Jesus' name, amen.